What do we believe? And are we living it? Are we really Christ-like people trying to be like Jesus? Do we really believe that people can be transformed and changed? You know, as I look around, there are some who are not here. There are some who are not here for a couple of weeks. And I hope you recognize those folks so you can call them and ask them if they're all right. And let them know that we miss them. James 1, 22 to 25. But be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You may have heard the old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And when I first heard that, I thought they meant I'd rather read a sermon than hear one. And that sort of appealed to me because I thought, you know, when I got to that part that asks me to do something, well, if I'm reading it, I can just skip over it. And then later on, if somebody calls me on it and asks me questions about it and wants to know why I'm not doing, then I can say, well, you know, I must have missed that. Let me go back and reread it and study on it for a little while longer and see what happens. But you see, when that guy stands up there every week or every so often tells me something that the Bible says that I ought to be doing, then it's kind of hard to put it aside and forget about it. I won't have any excuse for not doing if I have to listen. You and I live in a day when we have many translations of the Bible. When I got back from Italy and began working with my mentor to go into the ministry, I was a little surprised at the number of Bibles that she had in her library. It was four. I had one in my home and didn't use it very much. But she had four. If you were to go into my library now, you'd see 26 different Bibles. All different. And I was thinking to myself that there are new translations coming out every year. There was one not long ago that came out that left all the gender out of the Bible. Now, I got to confess, I didn't read it because I didn't agree with it. But maybe I should have read it anyway to see why I didn't agree with it. Well, anyway, there's lots of new translations coming out, but I think that we probably could use one more good translation. And I think that you, each one of you, could write that translation. You see, the King James Version is the authorized version, or at least it says so in the front. But I believe that the world today needs this new translation that only you can write. You might be thinking, I don't think I could write that new translation. I don't know anything about Hebrew or Greek. I don't know the original languages, so it would be hard to go back and tear it apart and come up with new words to say the same things. Besides, I really don't know the translation that I've got at the house that well myself anyway, so I'm not sure, preacher, that I can write that translation for you. Well, I'm still convinced that you can, and I've even got a name for it. The Doers Translation. The Doers Translation. Even though the Bible is the best of the best sellers, people are not buying it to read. It seems that they're buying it to put on the shelf or put on the coffee table or somewhere. The world today is not reading or studying the Bible. But you know what they are reading? Do you know what they are studying? You. People are watching you every day in all different situations to see how you respond to different situations in your life, knowing that you go to church most Sundays, self-identifying you as a Christian. So while they're not reading the Bible, they are reading you. You're seen each day by many people who make judgments about you and connect that with the faith. Politicians have learned to play to their audience, customizing their message for the needs of their particular group that they're speaking in. It may be different in North Carolina. The same message may come out differently in Nebraska. Musicians play to their audience. Sometimes pastors play to their audience as well. They tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. Yeah. Business people play to the audience who will buy their products. But you know, Christ has called us to play to an audience of one, Himself. And when you seek to please other audiences in your life, you become susceptible to situational ethics and motivations based on the need of the moment. Your audience becomes a pawn in your hands because you know what they want. Well, is that wrong? Well, sometimes it is. But sometimes it's not. But we need to remember that pure obedience to pleasing God in our lives will often meet the needs of those around us. It's God's will that you and I love our spouses. It's God's will that we provide good services to our customers in our business. It's God's will that we look to the interests of others before ourselves. This will result in meeting many needs of the audiences in our lives if we just play to that audience of one. For when we are obedient and pleasing God, we often meet the needs of others around us. But realistically, there are other times when our audiences are asking for something contrary to God's will. Politicians are often faced or are forced to appease their audience, even though they know it doesn't really go with their gut feeling. When we are asked to go with the flow, we discover which audience is most important in our lives. Is it the audience of one? Or the audience of many? We need to be doers of the word and understand how that can play to the various audiences of our daily lives. And so next week, be aware of which audience you're playing to. Ask yourself, why are you taking a particular action? Is it to please the audience of one? Or is it to please the audience of others who might negatively impact you should you not play to their tune? Be ye doers of the word, not of the world. Someone's expressed it poetically. The gospel is written a chapter a day by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you say, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Be ye doers of the word. There's an element about the word of God which makes it different from any other book. There are many books which you can read to gain information, knowledge, intellectual stimulation, even spiritual inspiration. But the word of God is different. And this is probably the reason that it's not read and studied as much or as often as many of the other books in the world. It's different because the Word of God demands action. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. O Lord, open my lips, and by my mouth I will declare your praise. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, doing the Word of God, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Be ye doers of the Word. See, that's different. You can read a history book, but it asks nothing of you. You can read literature, but there are no imperatives, no declarations. You can read a science book, but it makes no demands on you whatsoever. You can read a cookbook, and it gives you a recipe, but it does not say that you have to cook. There's no demand that you mix up a batch of biscuits or that you make a chocolate cake. However, the Word of God is a command. It is a trumpet. It's an appeal for action. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We have a choice. We have to take action. The appeal for action has been diminishing over the years in the church. After World War II, the Western world went to church prompted by fear of the bomb, not by fear or obedience to God. Church members and attendance soared to new heights. Church growth grew into the and mostly through the 60s. But inexplicably, at that same time, lawlessness and immorality increased dramatically as well. And in the lives of Christians, there was a breakdown in separation from the things of the world. Separation from the things of the world. What had happened is that the church had been getting out the Word of God in the passive voice. It had been giving it out in the subjunctive mood, subjective, hypothetical, doubtful. But that's not the way God gave it out, and that's not the way God wants it to get out now. God had originally given it in the imperative mood, absolutely necessary and required, unavoidable. We have forgotten that a leather-bound Bible needs some shoe leather to go with it. Memorizing Scripture is good, but it also demands action. Well, there was a time in our nation's history when we were known as the great producer. But now we have come into a time that we call the information generation. Today's society and technology lends to our tendency toward pontificating rather than exercising. Today's technology and leads to debating rather than enacting. But you see, Jesus never asked his hearers, "Do you agree with me? Or does that sound reasonable to most of you?" He never asked, "What else do we need to think about concerning this issue of the Good Samaritan?" The people of Jesus' time called him teacher, but he was about more than knowledge. See, Jesus said, "Follow me." Follow me. He didn't say, "Y'all come on and let's sit down and talk about this for a while. Let's discuss it. We may probably have to move into committee to get it dealt with. Let's think about." No, when we read Scripture, we tend to do so from an intellectual view. What does that really mean? What does it say? What does it mean for today? We tend not to read Scripture from a do point of view. Where can I apply that Scripture today? Who needs this kind of love and care and nurturing today? You see the difference? What does it mean versus what can I do? Scripture doesn't just want to be understood, it longs to be put into action. The Bible longs for us to get moving, get into action, perform the text, rather than just speak it or hear it. One pastor discussed with a group of lay people what they looked for in a good sermon. Well, several said, I like a sermon that helps me think about things in a new way. They wanted a sermon that engaged the mind and spurred thinking and reflection. There's something about us that loves to think that all worship is about sitting, listening, and taking it in. I've heard people say that, well, I think church is like a filling station. I come empty, and during the service, I get filled up. With what? And for what? And see, that's usually as far as people take it. But this attitude creates a passive atmosphere in the church. You see, the test of good worship is what we do outside the doors. But here, as elsewhere, after all is said and done, more is said than done. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we have done the faith when we have merely listened. So be ye doers of the word. The imperative, the command given here is for the Christian, understand. God is not asking any of those who have not confessed Jesus as their Savior, He's not asking anything of them except to believe. God wants them to know that He has done something. God isn't asking anything of you until you become His child. And to those of us who have become children of God, then He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Hearing the word of God will lead to doing by those who are His children. Think about that for a while. Hearing the word of God will lead to doing by those who are His children. The intent of the word is to produce creative action and to make for productive performance, exciting living, and thrilling experience. The story is told of a man who was always talking about his faith. Never did anything for anybody, but he talked a good game. One day a friend came along and saw this guy stuck in the mud with his wagon, and the friend said, well, you sure are well established in your faith. May I say to you that we need to do, what we need to do is to keep moving forward in our faith. And we, after we get established in our faith, we need to keep moving in the faith and not get stuck in the mud. What we profess is not as important as what we are able to perform. Beliefs must be embodied and enacted in order to be real. Have our songs and prayers changed us? Has the sermon inspired us to go forth refreshed and strengthened in our faith so that we can actually serve, actually do? Agreement and understanding are not the problems. The issue before us now is for the final question. What will we do with that which we have said and sung and heard? The parishioner at the back door of the church says, preacher, that was a wonderful sermon. And the pastor replies, that remains to be seen. Be ye doers of the word. Know God's love. And know the special joy that comes from sharing, doing that love with others. Let's pray. Our Father, we have listened to your word, and we love it. We have found comfort and inspiration in song and prayer. We have enjoyed the companionship of those who, with kindred minds and hearts, have praised and worshiped you. Now, Now help us understand that as we leave this sacred house of God, we shall become you, and we will be your church in the street, and we will become doers of the word. For it is in Jesus' name and with his obedience that we pray. Amen.